there was a time when theology was considered to be the queen of the sciences. In fact, all the other sciences came under the banner of theology. The idea was, remember, that in terms of our modern, what we think of as our modern scientific age, really began within the church, because it was the church that believed that our created order was created by an orderly and loving God, and therefore we should be able to look at the creation and deduce some of that order, some of that sense. We should be able to make sense of it. It's not just random. And that's really where the modern understanding of science came from. Theology is no longer the queen of the sciences. In fact, most people consider it boring and irrelevant, even within the life of the church. And I've learned as a preacher, there's no faster way to glaze over the eyes than to start talking about doctrine. It seems irrelevant. And not only does it seem irrelevant, in today's culture, it's beginning to seem actually dangerous, where we see so much violent extremism. For someone to hold a set of doctrines and declare them loudly and clearly is seen as somehow dangerous. We're expected to be tolerant, and somehow being tolerant means to back off of our declaration of what it is that we believe as Christians. Won't surprise you to know that I don't think that's necessary. Being clear about what it is that we believe as Christians does not in any way diminish our responsibility to be loving and respectful and caring of all of God's creatures, of all of God's people. You know, when it says love your neighbor, it doesn't say love your neighbors that you agree with, right? Love all of them, even the annoying ones, even the messy ones, even the frustrating ones. That's essential to our call as Christians. When we come to Trinity Sunday, it's the one Sunday out of the entire church year that we devote to a doctrine. We have lots of occasions through the church year where we celebrate things like the birth of Jesus, or the visit of the wise men, or Jesus' death, or his resurrection, various saints and their actions in the life of the church. But this one Sunday, we devote to a doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. And it comes on purpose on this particular day, the first Sunday after Pentecost. In the church year, Pentecost is the longest season. It runs about 6 months. It varies a little bit depending on the date of Easter, but it's about 6 months. And even though it's actually white for Trinity today, but normally in the season of Pentecost, we're green. You know why that is? Because we focus on growth, on our growth as Christians. And green is the color of health and growth, right? That's why green is the color for the season of Pentecost. And we begin with this declaration of who and what we believe God is. God has revealed himself as the Trinity. And our growth and development in the faith, our maturing in the faith, rises from that root of understanding God as Trinity. Now, people have tried lots of ways to understand what the Trinity is about. There's the Swiss Army knife image, where you have your one tool, and it has a knife blade and a nail file and a pair of scissors and a saw and a whole bunch. And so you just whip out the tool that you need. Well, if you push that image too far, it becomes what we would call polytheism, just different gods. Maybe they're bolted into the same holder, but different gods that don't necessarily interact with one another, that aren't of the same essence. Or another way it's often been understood is like a person. For instance, myself. I am a husband, I am a father, and I am a priest. behind all of those. Well, if you push that one too far, that becomes what we call modalism. The idea that God just interacts with us in different modes, different masks, different ways of interacting. But there's really no ultimate distinction behind the different modes. The reality is that all of our descriptions, all of our attempts to come up with analogies are insufficient. We don't have anything that we experience like the Trinity. We don't have the language in which to express what the Trinity is about. And so I think really the best that we can do is come up with the words. Begin to understand that there are things that are clearly outside, but if we try to nail it down too precisely, we're going to end up in trouble. I think of it as like a fence on the field. You try to say at this point, we're going to be in trouble. There's room here in the middle, but then there are things that are clearly beyond the fence, outside of what we believe as Christians. You've probably heard before that the word Trinity never actually appears in the Bible. That's true. The word isn't there. But there are hints of it throughout. Some places very explicit. We heard today the story of the creation. And there's hints of it there. At the beginning, we have God the Father, the Creator. And then the Spirit of God, the wind of God that moves over the waters. And then the expression of God's creative love in the tangible creation of the world and ultimately of you and I. Those three pieces of who God is becomes much more explicit in the New Testament. For example, in today's gospel lesson where we find the baptismal formula, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, a very clear identity of the Trinity. God the Father, who is the source, the beginning, the creator, and ultimately the finisher. Jesus, the Son, the living expression of God, the presence of God with us and among us. God as Redeemer, as the one who seeks to draw us back to Himself. And then the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, can't see it, can't define it, but it teaches, it leads, it guides, it empowers. In the end, we can't nail it down, but we can set some boundaries. This isn't just the same God putting on different masks. That's not the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. That's outside of heaven. It's not just three completely distinct beings who cooperate a little bit. Again, that's outside the fence. But see, this is where we begin to struggle, because we know in our human relationships, we can know another person, we can know another person rather well. We can work with that person and cooperate with that person and work on the same things, but ultimately, a person other than ourselves remains at some level of mystery. At some level, never completely knowable by us. That's not the case with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are completely known to one another. They are, and this is the key point for us, I think, to understand for what this means for us. They are complete in that community. That God, at the center of His essence, is not solitary, not alone, but rather is community. It's one of the reasons why I think when God creates us in His image, part of what that means is that we are created to be in community. We are not created for a solitary life. When we see a hermit living off in the woods, we know there's something wrong there. There's something off about that. God created us to be in community. We experience that first in our families, we experience it best there, although I understand that it doesn't always work out that way. But that's God's design, that we experience community in our families first and foremost. And then we experience it in other places, friends, co-workers, relatives, church, our church communities, and so forth. See, we worship a God who created us not out of need, not out of loneliness, not out of wanting a toy train set to manipulate and move around and see how it would go. He created us out of the completeness of His love and community. We are an expression of the very community essence of God. So we don't worship a God who's off there in the distance, creating us and then winding us up and saying, well, let's see how they handle this. We don't worship a God who just sends us a bunch of rules to see how we handle things. We don't worship a God who is simply that inner voice, that inner spirit that tells us what to do. Or do we worship a God who just came for a few years, a couple of millennia ago, and wants us to remember? We worship a God who is complete in that Trinity, who is the Creator, who is the Redeemer, who draws us back to Himself, and who is the Comforter who lives within us, that we may be strengthened, guided, and empowered as his children. So even though when we look at the doctrine of the Trinity, we don't have language that is adequate to express what it means, to say exactly what it means for God to be three in one and one in three, unity in Trinity and so forth, we do know that we worship a God who is complete, in community, and desires that we would share that community with Him. Desires that we would know that completeness in our fellowship with Him. May they be one, Lord, as You and I are one. Jesus expressed over and over again that we would be one, that we would be one with Him, as He and the Father are one, that we would know what it is to live in that community. Trinity Sunday reminds us that is the kind of God we worship. A God who is complete. And a God whose love desires to